worship God who has done great things. Let us worship God who has caused streams of mercy to flow in the wasteland. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
We praise God for the grace that has saved us. Hallelujah. We rejoice.
We come this morning to praise God and rejoice. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
God, the fresh winds of your Spirit sweep into our lives this day, so this act of worship and the week to follow may become a time of renewal and rededication to your service. Amen. Would you stand and greet your neighbor?
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see is the ashes, you see the beauty. When When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us, nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Come let us adore him. He
This morning is from 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins to the Almighty God. Please join me in silent prayer. Amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession. O Christ, out of your fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You are our eternal hope. You are a patient and full of mercy. You are generous to all who call upon you. Save us, Lord. O Christ, fountain of life and holiness, you have taken away our sins. On the cross, you were wounded for our transgressions and were bruised for our iniquities. Save us, Lord. O Christ, obedient unto death, source of all comfort, our life and our resurrection, our peace and reconciliation. Save us, Lord. O Christ, Savior of all who trust you, hope of all who die for you, and joy of all the saints. Save us, Lord. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Amen. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Father knew a king would soon be crowned. Each one passed, except the last. No one failed to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life is filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you. Everything will change. Others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. One by one, problems come, dreams get shattered. Sometimes it's hard to understand. Things like chance, circumstance, they don't really matter. Our Father holds tomorrow in his hands. But when others see a shepherd, fill ordinary things. In just a moment, he can touch you, and everything will change. Others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Well, he wasn't the oldest, he wasn't the strongest, chosen on that day. Yet the giant fell, and nations trembled when they stood in. And when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life is filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you, everything will change. Others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. God may see a king.
Almighty God, giver of strength, it is in you that we live and breathe and have our being. You are almighty and are therefore worthy of our trust and worship. You are the beginning and the end, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and you will bring about the fulfillment of this world, a new creation. You are our redeemer, and we see you making things new all around us. We see the new plants growing, new life springing from the soil. We see lives being changed, broken relationships reconciled, hope awakening in those who have no hope. As the source of the world's hope and redemption, you hear our prayers. On behalf of the nations of the world, Lord, we come and cry out to you and pray that you would be bringing a new creation. We pray especially that you would be at work in Israel and Gaza, South Sudan, and Ukraine. You'd be bringing peace. You'd be bringing reconciliation, hope in those dark places. We pray that you would bring about a peace fire in Israel and Gaza, that those who are afflicted by this war would be able to find the resources, the food and water that they need. We pray that you would be supplying the aid groups and giving them safety as they work in these places. We ask, Lord, that you'd be at work in our own nation and in those in leadership. We pray that you'd be leading our leaders, guiding them as they make decisions. We pray that you would be guiding us as we consider the election coming up in November and who to vote for and how to be at work in our governing bodies. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as we participate. Help us to know when to reach out to our leaders and speak out for the things that you've told us to care about, the things that you've instructed us to do. Give us opportunities to show your goodness in the world around us. We pray for our community closer here to home and those who make decisions for our city. We ask that you would be leading our city and making it a place where people experience your goodness, your life that you've intended for them. Help Marshalltown to be a place where your word is going forth from our churches and where people are drawn closer to you, where people are able to flourish. We pray that you would be at work in the church, both our local church and universally. We pray that you would be leading our missionaries. We think especially of the Turks this morning and their ministry in Madagascar. We ask that you'd be blessing all the work that they do, from planting trees and teaching people how to care for them to the health things that they do and the ways that they're helping people grow and learn about how to care for themselves well. And we pray especially, Lord, that in all those things, all those ministries, your name would be going forth with power, that people would be changed spiritually as well. They'd come to know and trust you and follow after you. We pray that for our local church, Lord, that we would be working in this community in such a way that others come to know and trust you and follow you. We pray this morning for those with particular needs. We ask that you would be near the family of Paula Vanderlei. We ask that you would be reminding them of your goodness, comforting them, and that you would be allowing them to mourn well and remember well the life that she had, that you gave her, the ways that you used her for your name's glory and to show your love. And we know, Lord, there are many others who are mourning. Recent deaths or deaths long ago, Lord, it's still a presence, and we still remember that it's hard some days. So we ask that you would be nearby, comforting and upholding each one with your righteous right hand. We praise you for Casey Joanne and for Mabel. We thank you for these births and for the ways that we see you working in their lives already. We pray that you would draw both of these girls close to you, that they would come to know you and trust you and follow you with their lives. Continue to give Mabel strength as she recovers from surgery. We ask that she'd soon be able to come home and to grow healthy and strong, and that she would put these physical issues behind her and be able to carry on a happy and healthy life following after you. We pray for Carissa and Marla and Linda, Mike, Reese, Tedra, Sue, Christy, Mercedes, Yasio, Rena, and Sophie. We ask that you would be giving each one the strength to carry on each day, give them healing, give them the encouragement of knowing that this group of people gathered here cares for them and that you care for them and that you are at work in their lives. Help us to be walking alongside and supporting them in whatever ways we can. We pray, Lord, for each one who is struggling, whether they're on this list or not, whether they're able to express it to others or if they're keeping it deep inside. We pray that you would be at work, giving hope and bringing light into their life. Help us to be people of hope and light in this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, as in praying as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stay seated and join in singing, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord."
Good morning, guys. I like all the green. Happy St. Patrick's Day. So, the last few weeks, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Good job, Henry. You knew what I was going to say. Do you remember, though, what the four fruits we've already talked about are? The first one we did around Valentine's Day. Joy is one of them. It's the third one. Love. Joy, it's the second one. Peace. Good job. And last week, Brian talked about patience. Exactly. Okay, today, the next one is kindness. That's what we're going to talk about. Do you guys think you have a good understanding of what kindness is? Yeah, I feel like that's a word that comes up. Okay, so today we're going to test that, and I'm going to tell you a little story. And I want you guys to tell me who, at the end, who you think was showing kindness in the story. Do you think you can do that? Okay, so this story takes place at an elementary school, so you can imagine it happening at your school. And it's happens between the third and the fourth graders. But at this particular school, the third and fourth graders do not like each other at all. They're like kind of enemies. They really don't get along. And they don't like each other because the fourth graders think they're way cooler than the third graders. And they're not very nice to the third graders at all. So the third graders decide, well, we're not going to be nice to you then if you're just going to think that you're cooler than us. So the third and fourth graders have recess together every day. And the third graders and fourth graders are called back from recess, but there's one fourth grader who's toward the far side of the playground. And so he takes a little bit longer to get in for recess, but he gets stopped by these middle schoolers that were on the sidewalk next to the playground, and they take his backpack and his shoes, and they throw him on the ground. They're just being really mean to him, and he scrapes up his knees, and then they run away. But all of the teachers are already inside. They're rounding up all the kids to get him inside so that none of the teachers see that this kid is hurt on the ground. He's crying. His knees are bleeding. And there are three people who see him because they're still coming in. And the first one is a fourth grader, so he knows him. He's in his class. And he's walking by, and he's the star student of the week. He is super kind to his teachers. He's very respectful. He follows all of the rules. What do you think he would do? Yeah, you would think he would help him up and tell a teacher so they could go get the nurse or something. But he doesn't. He's so worried about his duty as line leader that he runs right past him. He goes to the front of the line. He's like so worried that he's got to make sure he does his job. So he just ignores what he just saw, and he leaves the kid crying on the ground. So then a second person walks by, and this girl actually goes to church with this kid. She knows him really well. But she's worried that she's going to be late to class. So she just runs by him as well. That's kind of strange, huh? Yeah, you would think that she would help him. But the third person isn't a fourth grader. He's a third grader. He's a little third grader. And so this fourth grader has not been very nice to him. But you know what he does? He goes up to him and he gives him his shoes. He takes off his own shoes and coat that the middle schoolers took and gives it to this kid and walks him to the nurse's office and doesn't worry about the fact that he's going to be late to class, but he just takes him to the nurse's office and gives him his own clothes. Who do you think was being kind in the story? Piper? The third grader, the little third grader. Do you think it was easy for the third grader to be kind? Yeah? I think it was just in him. Maybe it was. But do you think if you saw someone who's really usually very mean to you, hurt, do you think that you would give him your shoes? Yeah, you think you would? Maybe not. I think that would be a little bit hard for me. I think if I saw someone who was on the street, I would want to help them. But if it was someone who'd like been really unkind to me before, my heart would kind of maybe think that's a little bit hard to give him my shoes and my coat. So I'm walking barefoot now. That's kind of a hard thing to do. So this is a story that Jesus tells in the Bible. This is a little bit different version of the story, but it is a story that Jesus tells, and he tells us that we are supposed to be like that third grader, that we are supposed to be kind and show God's love to everyone. And the Spirit who lives inside of us, God inside of us, can help us do that, even when there are people who are harder to love. Like maybe people who've been mean to you or that you don't know very well. It can be harder to love those people and be kind to them. But we're called to do that anyway. So do you guys think that you can be kind even when it's to other people that you don't know very well? Yeah, I think you can. And the Spirit can help you do that. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Jesus, thank you for your kindness and for your love. Would you help us to be kind to everyone? Show us, Lord, how to show kindness to all those around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up. At this time, I have the pleasure of inviting Deb Williams up to talk about our Minute for Mission.
Well, I'd like to thank you guys for allowing me to talk about Together We Can. Together We Can opened actually March 1st of last year with the help of our church that's allowing us to use the space at 8 West Church Street, which is on the west side of the building. For the old folks, it used to be Jim's Barbershop, then it became the Caring Center, and now we have it. And I'd really like to thank you because I really appreciate this. We are a nonprofit, and we offer mental health support and education to any adult in Marshalltown and now across the state through Zoom, which is really awesome, that are dealing with mental health issues or just having a hard time and needing somebody to talk to. We believe there's always hope and recovery is possible with support and education. So we offer support in a few different ways. We have scheduled and walk-in one-on-one peer support where you can just come in and talk to my coworker, Becky Brown, or I. It could be a one-time thing. It could be something we could set up regularly. We also do support groups that include a educational base to it. There's materials to it. This group meets for 8 weeks, and every 8 weeks, the educational topic changes. So for example, we've covered boundaries. We've covered distractions and coping skills. We've done stress management, and right now it's active listening. So we'd have the support group, and if there's time, we talk about these topics. We also have standing focus groups, which cover depression, anxiety, and NAMI's connection. This also includes educational materials, but it's still, you start with a support group talking about if you want to. And starting next month, we will have a grief support group going. We also offer classes. One is the Wellness Recovery Action Plan. And what this is, it helps you identify the tools that help people maintain their wellness and develop a plan for when things go a little cockeyed to get back to where you were before. We also do SMART goals class, SMART, specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and time bound. The class teaches you how to write one, and then if you want to, you can meet with us and we'll help you write a specific goal. And if you'd really like, we will be there with you while you do this. We will check in with you, see how you're doing with your goal. If there's any hiccups, we can help you try to figure out how to work around them. So that's one of the things we do. We also offer an anger management class where you learn ways to decrease the overall intensity and frequency of anger feelings and increase the ability to recognize appropriately express anger. We also do a NAMI peer-to-peer class, which is an educational class where you learn about the different illnesses and how it affects yourself. We are available to do this in person, by phone, at homes, and online. All our services is free. We don't charge anybody for what we do. My coworker and I are state certified peer support specialists, which means we have a special training. We do CEUs. Like I said, we are a 501c3 and donations are greatly appreciated. We are looking to buy a few things for our office that's going to help us. And actually, this Tuesday, we're having a fundraiser at Applebee's. So that you get it, we get a percentage if you order off a special menu. And then in April, we're having a bake sale in Tyson's. So if you want to bring something for us to sell, that'd be awesome. If you want to come and buy something, that'd be great too. So we are looking for donations. And we're also looking for board members. We want this to grow. Sorry, I set my timer. Well, he said I only had 5 minutes. I wanted to make sure. But we are looking for board members because we want this to grow. We are the only standalone peer support organization in the state. So we've done a lot of educating the state people, the county people, like that's why we're here. We are very grateful for the church for having this space. It's a great place over there. And just spread the word. We're around to help any way that we can. So appreciate the allowing me to talk about us. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing about it, Deb, and for the good work that you do. Let's pray for Together We Can a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Deb and Becky and the work that they're doing to follow after you and caring for others and giving them peer mental health support. We're really grateful for that work, Lord, that you've equipped them in that way and given them a passion and a desire to care for others. We pray now that you would equip them with the resources that they need, the money, the time, the things that they need, the connections that they need to do that work well. And we ask that you would be providing for that. We pray that you would give them the right words to speak, wisdom to speak into the lives of each person that they meet with, and how to connect with them and help them recognize the good things that you're doing in their lives and support them as they walk through challenging times. We ask, Lord, that you would open doors for more connections there. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing through this group. Continue to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the ushers to come forward at this time and take our offering. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of all things. Through your goodness, you've blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 17, if you would. We're going to read a story you know, and I know you know it because it's David and Goliath, and we all know it, right? So we're going to read a little bit at the beginning, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit, and we'll read a little bit at the end, because this story is very long. It's one of the longest single stories in the Old Testament, one of the stories that gets the most words in the Old Testament. So I'm going to read, picking up at verse 4, and we're going to read through 11, and then we'll jump towards the end of the story. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Then we go on, and in the next verses we hear about David coming, of course. David, who was anointed king in the previous passage, but of course Israel already has a king, so he goes back to caring for the sheep. And his dad sends him with some food to his brothers who are on the front lines, ready to fight the Philistines. And David shows up and he hears this taunt from Goliath. And he starts to question, well, why is this happening? Why is no one doing anything about it? Starts to ask, well, what happens for the guy who goes out there and defeats Goliath? What will Saul do for him? And the soldiers tell him and answer his questions. And his brother, Eliab, the oldest, gets upset, says, "What are you doing here? Why are you asking these questions?" And of course, David just kind of brushes him off. "Well, I'm just talking to people. Leave me alone." But of course, he's not just talking to people. He then goes to Saul and says, "I will go out and fight Goliath." And Saul, of course, looks at him and sees this young boy and is ready to say no. And David says, "Well, hold on. You know, I've defeated a lion and a bear protecting my sheep, and the Lord gave me victory over them. He will give me victory over this Philistine as well." So Saul says, "All right, fine, but you have to wear my armor if you're going to go out there and fight this guy." And David tries it on, and it doesn't fit, doesn't work for him. So he leaves it behind. He goes out, and he gets 5 stones, and he heads out into battle against Goliath. Verse 41 is where we pick it up. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell down face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. So this is a story we know well. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Even in a post-Christian culture, we reference the story of David and Goliath to understand the idea of a smaller and lesser significant team defeating a larger one, or a better one. It's so well known that we can just mention David, and this story comes to mind. So it's a story we know well, almost too well. It can be challenging to apply a story we know so well or recognize any different applications from the ones we've heard before. But there are layers to this story. There's multiple things going on here. So reading it again, we can hear again some different ways of applying it. And to that end, this morning, I want to think about this story in three ways. Each of them is a legitimate way to interpret the story. We're not building to the right one at the end. They're just three different ways of thinking about the story, kind of noticing three different things about the story and then applying them in separate ways. So first of all, I want to think about this story as an example of a faithful believer who responds to the call of God. David, of course, is the faithful believer in this story. In fact, David is portrayed as the only faithful believer in the story. His father sends him to his brothers, and he faithfully listens and heads up to the front lines. There he hears Goliath speaking, and he sees the rest of the Israelites quaking in fear. And you can tell that David's upset by this. He's wondering why they can stand there and listen to Goliath insult their God and do nothing. And so he starts to ask questions. Well, what's Saul going to give to the man who walks out there and fights him and defeats him? And it's a great thing. He's going to give him his daughter in marriage. He's going to give his family tax exemption. He's going to make him rich. I mean, take care of this guy. And David's thinking, but then why is no one stepping up to go fight him? His brother Eliab thinks David is asking dumb questions about things that don't concern him. But David's simply finding out more information. He seems to have walked into the camp and been aghast that these strong warriors are allowing Goliath to insult them and their God, and they're doing nothing about it. Now, I don't know if David is just naive or simply this confident in his faith, but he can't imagine how these soldiers are standing by and doing nothing for 40 days while Goliath insults God and God's people. He sees this as a moment when a believer must step up and do something. It's a moment that does not require contemplation, but trust and action. Now, I don't think David knew exactly what would happen if he faced off against Goliath. But he knew that God had been working in his life in such a way that he was prepared for this moment. He knew that God would be with him as he stepped out in faith. So he took the risk. This is not foolhardy or reckless, but it's courageous faith that countered his human desire to know exactly what was going to happen. That's how believers are supposed to live. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says this, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." Farmers know this. At some point, as a farmer, you have to go out and just plant your crop. And you have to trust that it's going to be a good time and that it's going to grow. If you wait for the exact right day, you'll never end up planting. It might be rainy or windy, but if you keep waiting for that perfect day, you probably won't get the work done, at least not on time. This means that if we wait for the perfect moment to act, we will end up exactly like Saul and the Israelites, quaking in fear when God has promised to provide the strength we need. If we wait for the perfect moment to act or speak, we could wait forever. Now, this is not an encouragement to act without proper preparation or without wisdom. We need those things. David still prepared properly. He denied Saul's armor. He found the right stones. He made sure he had a few extras in order to be ready for the battle. But then he stepped beyond the lines of Israel's army into the middle ground where he could die. He faced off against this giant who could crush him. He acted in faith, and God rewarded his faith with victory. I think the application to our lives there is obvious. We all have things in our lives that we know God has called us to do. We should know what he is expecting of us. He's told us what he expects of us. And sometimes we struggle to know the right way forward in life or the right way to follow God, but I think we often see it clearly, like this moment with David. Somebody needs to take care of Goliath. Somebody needs to walk out there and do it. And we see moments like that, but we think, well, I'll just wait a little longer. Or, I can't do it. I'm not capable. I can't step into that position. I can't go out there. Instead of following God's leading and trusting in him, we hold back. We ignore his call. David shows clearly what happens when we step out in faith. He considers how God has prepared him for this moment. He talks with the right people. Then he takes the leap of faith, and God rewards his courage. How has God called you to step out in faith? What's holding you back from simply taking that leap and trusting that God will equip you with all that you need? So that's the first way to look at this story. And it's a common way of reading Old Testament stories. It takes a story and it finds a moral or a lesson to draw from it. Not a bad way of reading the Bible, as long as the lessons we draw are supported by other parts of Scripture. But it can cause us to simply look at one story and fail to see the rest of the Scripture. So I want to think about another way of looking at a story like this one. And that's in the context of the rest of the book. So this story is key to the development of David as a king and as a character in this story. We see him come from shepherding, and we hear about his role in protecting the sheep. He's killed a bear and a lion in order to keep his sheep safe. Clearly, he's a good shepherd. He cares well for his sheep. He's also the youngest and is sometimes scorned by his brothers because of his young age. He's not the one that Samuel would have chosen as king. He's not the one who would have been chosen to fight Goliath if the people had been choosing. But God chooses to use him. Saul tries to dress him in his own armor. Now, we, the readers, know that David has been anointed as king, though Saul probably doesn't know that yet. But ironically, Saul tries to dress him as king, right? He tries to put him in the king's armor. But Saul's way of doing things, Saul's armor, doesn't fit David. David isn't going to do things the same way Saul did. He'll be a different kind of king. Saul dressed like the kings of the nations, but David refuses to wear Saul's armor. In this story, we're getting the sense that David won't rely on his own strength or on military might, but instead he will rely upon God. In fact, David explains that God does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And David doesn't need a sword or spear to defeat Goliath. He simply uses a sling. God delivers Goliath into David's hand, and David is proven to be faithful and reliant upon God, characteristics required for a good king. He will be a great warrior, of course, but only because of God's blessing, not because of his own physical prowess. So David is lifted up as an example then of someone relying on God's strength instead of their own. If we look just at this story, we think he's going to be the king we've been waiting for, the one who will follow God and rule properly while submitting himself to God. In fact, David's example becomes an example of what it means to be human, to rely on God and follow after him, to live in God's wisdom. Now, we know that we'll read on and find that David is not the perfect king we have been awaiting. But he shows us glimpses here of how humans are supposed to live. But it's not until we reach Jesus that we find a human living as the perfect image of God. Jesus succeeds where David falls short. The application here is to follow God even when we face giants, to trust and live in his wisdom, even when our problems loom over us and threaten to destroy us. When we rely on God's wisdom, we will be victorious. That brings us to our third way of reading the story. And this one requires looking at the whole of Scripture, from the opening chapters to nearly the ending ones. Now, we're going to do this relatively quickly, which means I'll probably leave you with some questions, but I think you'll catch on to what I'm doing here. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we are told about Adam and Eve, the first humans who were placed in the garden and told to be the images of God, to fill the earth and care for it. But you know what happens next, I think. An evil spiritual being shows up looking like a snake and draws Adam and Eve away from God. He convinces them that God doesn't have their best interest in mind. He convinces them that they know better than God. So they define good and evil for themselves. They take this fruit that is pleasing to the eye, even though God told them not to. And God sends them out of the garden. God curses the serpent to eat dust the rest of its days. And he says that he will place enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. And then he promises that one day a savior will come who will defeat the serpent. He will crush its head, but the serpent will bite his heel. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we find references to this idea. We read stories of serpents attacking God's people. Some of the references are obvious. Others are harder to see. This one in Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, is easy to miss, especially if, like me, you don't really know Hebrew. But you might have noticed that this story includes a long description of Goliath's armor. It's a description of how heavily armored he is. And maybe it's just a description of how his armor is going to protect him really well, and he's like the tank of his day. Maybe it's just a description of how strong he is. But I think there's something else going on, too. He's also being described as a snake. Notice the repeated use of the word bronze. Goliath's armor was made out of bronze. That would be logical for the time. But the Hebrew word for bronze is the same consonants as the Hebrew word for snake. And Hebrew authors like to play on those things. So it looks a whole lot like the word snake. So his armor is bronze, but it's also snake-like armor. It's a play on words. He's also described as wearing scale armor. The guy literally has scales on as he walks out to fight David. This is a snake story, a moment when a descendant of Eve goes up against the serpent and wins. David kills Goliath with a stone, and did you notice that he falls face down? He eats dust. The point is that the author of 1 Samuel is trying to get us to see that the battle here is not just another fight between two humans. He's trying to get us to see the reality behind the battle, that this is a spiritual battle. Goliath comes out as a challenger, not just against David, but against God. He insults and attacks the true God and claims the Philistine gods are greater than Israel's God. David walks out in the strength of the Lord and defeats Goliath. See, every human struggle against evil is part of a much grander story of a battle between good and evil that is happening in the heavenly realms. By following after God and serving him, we are joining the heavenly army in its struggle against the army of the serpent. Jesus will, of course, encounter the serpent as well. He encounters Satan in the desert and resists his temptations. He encounters the temptation of evil and the effects of evil, and he drives evil back through caring and healing and restoring and reconciling. Then he lets the serpent strike his heel. He lets the serpent kill him. He's buried, and for 3 days, the people thought Jesus was another David, one who could win a victory or two, but would eventually fall to the power of evil, another one who was eventually defeated. Then Jesus rose from the dead and crushed the head of the snake. He defeated the serpent. Yes, the serpent is still at work in our world, but he's headless, thrashing around and causing havoc, but actually defeated already. The book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, tells this same story. It reveals, that's the word revelation, it reveals that Christians are involved in an epic spiritual battle between good and evil, but that we've chosen the side that has already won. Revelation 12 tells the story of a serpent, a dragon in this case, but the language is very similar. A dragon that attacks Christians and tries to draw the people of the earth away from the true Messiah. And then a few chapters later, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up to do battle with the dragon, who we are told then is the ancient serpent. But Jesus doesn't come with a sling and stone, or with a sword or bow in his hand. He comes dressed in robes that are already bloody. What? He comes to battle already bloody? Yes, he comes to battle with his blood on his own robes. His blood on his robes. Because by his own sacrifice, he's already won the battle. And it says that he defeats the dragon by the sword coming out of his mouth. That is, by his word, he defeats the devil. He completes his defeat of the ancient serpent. And we're told then that believers triumph by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When we believe in Christ and declare his truth, we join him in conquering that ancient serpent. We join his kingdom, which is expanding into the territory of the serpent, driving back evil and bringing new life. So the call in our lives is to be faithful believers who are willing to step into risky places in the trust that God will provide for us. We can't rely on our own wisdom or strength, but God fights for us when we rely on him. He gives us the power and the wisdom we need. But even more importantly, we know that the battles we face are part of a greater war against evil, but Jesus has won the war by giving up himself for our sakes. So we can trust that he has won already, and we can consider how we can join his kingdom and draw others into that victory as well. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you have defeated and are defeating evil, and that one day you will completely eliminate it from your good world. And we long for that day. And in this week, Lord, as we struggle against evil, against the hard things of this life, we ask that you would show us your victory and equip us to stand firm in your love, following after you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join in singing the hymn.
Thank you.
few announcements before we go. First of all, join us for fellowship time. There's coffee and donuts back there in the fellowship hall. Stick around for Sunday school. Adults, we're starting a new series with Carissa teaching on prayer. And then children, you have Sunday school like normal. This Tuesday is Easter Extravaganza. It's an evening event. You can find details in the bulletin. We'd love to have some more adults come, and we'll connect you with a student, and it can be a really neat connection when you get to go around with them and hear the Easter story again, do some crafts, have some snack. It's a good time. So we'd love to have you come Tuesday evening. And then the House of Compassion lunch is coming up. You'll find the information in the bulletin for that as well. We would love to have you attend that and support House of Compassion. It's over at the First Methodist Church after church on the 24th. And our youth are going to be serving by helping out with cleaning up and doing things there too. So you'll see people you know as well. Lastly, small groups. If you expressed interest, you filled out the form that second time around saying you wanted to possibly be in a small group, you should be getting an email soon from Carissa with some more information. If you did not fill out the form, but you are interested in a small group, you can email Carissa or talk to her. All right, receive now this benediction. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he might send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.